If you would, take your copy of the Word of God and turn to two passages this morning. We're going to look first in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, and then we'll also look at Acts chapter 4. Luke chapter 10, Acts chapter 4. We're going to continue in our series called In Blank We Trust. And we're going to look at two more biblical givers, the models that we have in Scripture this morning. And so Luke chapter 10, we're going to look from verses 30 through 35, and Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Word of God this morning as we start in Luke chapter 10? Jesus took up the question and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him, beat him up, and fled, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, on his journey, came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. He went over to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on olive oil and wine. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend.'" Now in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 32. "Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who in lands or houses sold them brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as any had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, Lord, I pray in these moments that we have together that you would speak truth to our hearts, help us to learn and apply it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen." Thank you. You may be seated. So this morning, we're going to look at these two last biblical givers, the Good Samaritan and Barnabas. Now, many of us, if you've grown up in church world, you've heard the story of the Good Samaritan. In fact, many times this even makes its way into secular world. People will talk about someone being a Good Samaritan, and they really just think of that person as someone who's nice, who's kind to other people. And it's so much more than that. And then Barnabas, and I love that his name was Joseph, and they were like, "Nah, we don't like that. We're going to call you son of encouragement." He was that one who just loved to encourage people. And one of the ways that he encouraged that we're going to see here in this passage in Acts 4 is that he brought money from a piece of property that he had sold and said, "This needs to go to wherever is needed in our church." So our purpose statement this morning is this: to show the growth steps from an expanding giver to an extravagant giver. How do we go beyond being the tither to that next step? In fact, that's our main point. True generosity moves beyond a focus on the minimum. I think for those of us who have been believers in Jesus for a long time, we have to be very careful that we don't become legalistic in many areas of our lives. That can happen in our church attendance. It can happen in our daily personal Bible study. It can happen in our prayer time. It can happen in our giving, that we get to the point like the Pharisees were saying, "Well, I'm going to go right to the tenth on everything and not do anything else." And we have to be very careful of that trap. It's a very easy thing for us as believers to fall into. And that's kind of what we'll see here, moving beyond that minimum. And again, the five biblical givers that we've been walking through: the beginning giver, we saw Zacchaeus; the consistent giver, that was Cornelius; the tithing giver, last week you looked at Abraham; and then this week, the expanding giver. "I'm giving beyond my tithe to the vision of my church and needs that I encounter." And that's the Good Samaritan. And then lastly, we'll look at the extravagant giver, which says, "I'm living a radically generous life with all of my resources." And that's Barnabas. So let's start with the expanding giver, the Good Samaritan. So here's what we're going to talk about in the next few minutes: how to move from minimum to being a blessing. How to go from just getting by on the bare minimum to being a blessing to other people around us. And here, as we look at the life of, and this story of the Good Samaritan, here are a few things. Number one, slow down. Now, I know many of you say that when I'm preaching, slow down, because I get going a little fast sometimes. You can go online later and listen to it to miss all the things that you missed. We got a lot to cover, and I got to go, and but sometimes we just need to slow down. Look again there at verses 31 and 32. A priest happened to be going down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. In the same way, a Levite, when he arrived at the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Now, we don't know the motives of these guys. We can make some guesses. We can maybe take some inferences here. And you know, Jesus, in his teaching, one of the things he loved to do is he loved to pick on the religious leaders. Now, he wasn't doing that just to find someone out, but he did that because of the sin in their lives, because of the hypocrisy that was totally in their lives and their beings. He would constantly point those things out. And so as he tells this story, this parable, he looks and says, oh, who am I going to talk about? I'm going to talk about the priest and the Levite who just, not just went by, but they kind of went on the other side of the road. They were going somewhere. They had something they were doing. And they saw this person and they thought, well, I don't have time for that. The truth of the matter is we all have busy lives, don't we? We all have something that we're doing, have somewhere that we're going. And sometimes we just need to slow down. We are too busy, we are too distracted, and we are too overburdened. That's what these two men here, the priest and the Levite, that's what they were. They were, I got to get somewhere. I'm leaving from here and I'm going to there and I've got to be with my family or I've got to do something. I'm on my way to do it. I don't have time to be bothered with that. Too busy, too distracted, too overburdened. You see, slowing down forces us to examine what truly matters. What would this story have been if this priest and this Levite, if they came down and they saw him and they just stopped and they're like, what if that was me? Wouldn't I want someone to come alongside of me and help me? It would be a totally different story. The apostle James writes this in James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, we could spend a lot of time just unpacking that verse right there, but here's what we need to understand, that God cares about those who are less fortunate. The scripture is filled with conversation, with story, with instruction about those who are struggling and our responsibility to reach out and help them. There is never a place in Scripture where the command is, if you have time, if you're in a good place financially, if you feel like it, then help them. The command is always, if there's someone who is less fortunate, that we need to step up and take care of it. Anytime we read a story, especially biblical ones, many of us have the tendency to insert ourselves into the story as the hero of the story, right? Growing up, I don't know if any of you ever remember this show, but there was a show called Airwolf, all right, and it was this awesome helicopter that could do awesome things and never got destroyed. All right, when I watched that, I was Stringfellow Hawk. All right, I put myself right in the pilot seat. I wasn't the guy in the back seat. I was in the pilot seat. And I was, you know, I don't know how to fly a helicopter, but that didn't matter as a kid growing up. And that's what we do in the Bible many times, is that we look for the good points and say, well, that would be me, and we look at that and say, well, I would be the Good Samaritan. No, most of the time, we'd be the priest and the Levite. Most of the time, that's who we are. And we just need to slow down. But number two, we need to open our eyes. Look at those verses again. They saw, but they didn't see. They saw him, but they thought, man, if I go to the other side of the road, I don't have to see him anymore. And I think that happens to us so many times when we see a need. And rather than slowing down and taking the time to meet the need, we just pretend to not see the need. We cross over to the other side of the road. But here's what we need to understand and remember. God is alive and active. God is alive and active. Henry Blackaby, in that incredible Bible study, Experiencing God, said this, God is always at work around us. Watch to see where God is working and join him. Whether we realize it or not, God is doing things around us, around our church, around our neighborhoods, around our schools, around our workplaces, around our families. He's constantly at work, and our responsibility is to jump in and get involved where he's working. He's already doing the work. He just wants us to come along and enjoy serving him. You see, when we really serve, it is something enjoyable, even if the task isn't enjoyable, because we're doing it for the Lord. And so we need to open our eyes and realize that God is alive and active. We need to realize that opportunities are always before us. There's always something going on around us. Now, listen, we need to understand something. We are not always going to be able to respond to every need. We just don't have enough time. We don't have enough resources. But we have to recognize that those are there, and whenever we are able to, not whenever we want to, whenever we are able to respond to them, that the opportunity are always before us. And we must allow our schedules to be interrupted. I love this story in Acts chapter 3, and we're not going to take time to read it, but the verses will be on the screen. But here's Peter and John. They're going up to the temple to pray one day, and they're on their way to church, right? And there's this guy, and he's lame, and he's asking for money. And so what do? They stopped. And I love that it says right there that they looked at him. You see, what they were doing is they were recognizing the need. They weren't hiding away from it. They weren't shining. They weren't going to the other side of the road. They recognized the need. And Peter looks at him and says, listen, I don't have any money for you, but I got something better for you. I've got Jesus. I've got Jesus. And he said, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the guy starts leaping around and running around and jumping in the temple. And everyone's like, what's going on? He was lame. And he's like, these guys came along and said, in the name of Jesus. And I got up and I was able to walk. They met a real need. They were on their way to church. They took time to meet a need, but they gave him the most important thing, and that is Jesus. Listen, we can do all of the good works we possibly can. We can give all of the money that we possibly can. But if we never, ever open our mouths about Jesus, it's for nothing. If we never actually verbally share the gospel, there's no reason for us to do those good deeds, because that's only part of it. That's only part of this Christian life, is to do those things, but we have to share with them about Jesus Christ. And so we need to slow down. We need to open our eyes. Number three, we need to soften our hearts. Look in Luke chapter 10, verse 33. It says, but a Samaritan on his journey came up to him, and when he saw the man, he had compassion. Now, we need to back up just a minute and talk about these three different people that Jesus mentioned. We talked about the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. The priest and the Levite, those were the religious leaders. Those were the people that spent time in the temple. They did the Lord's work. They were the holy ones. They were the leaders of Israel. They were the ones that everyone respected and looked up to. And the Samaritans, not so much. In fact, the Jews referred to them as dogs. They hated them. There was some bigotry going on there. Because these were people who were half Jewish and half Gentile. And the true Jews, they looked at them as nothing, as no good, as not even worth the space that they occupied. And Jesus used that to drive home this incredible point. It's not about your position. It's about your compassion. It's not about what people think about you. It's about who you really are. And so here comes this guy that, who knows, maybe even had an interaction with the guy laying on the side of the road before, and the Samaritan comes up and he maybe sees him, and maybe he recognizes him as someone that referred to him as a dog before. But what he saw was, he saw someone in need. And so what he did was he responded to that. He softened his heart. You see, being a spirit-filled, generous person means sometimes getting dirty. Life is messy, isn't it? Messy physically, sometimes it's muddy and dirty and grimy, and it's messy spiritually. And if we are going to be men and women of the Word of God, men and women who look and act and talk and think just like Jesus, then we've got to get dirty. We've got to be willing to get dirty. And here's the guy that says he's stripped naked and he's bleeding. He was a mess. And that Samaritan looked at him and he's like, I got to take care of that. I got to help him out. True faith is validated by our works. James said this in James chapter 2, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. True faith is validated by our works. Number five, we've got to extend our wallets. Extend our wallets. Look what he says there in verse 35. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him. When I come back, I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you spend. Now, he didn't know this dude. He didn't know him, but there was a need. And so what did he do? Pulled out money, took care of it. He got down and got dirty because life is messy. He got down and got into it and picked him up and put him on his own animal and took him to the inn and gave him money and took care of him that night. Said, I've got to go. I'm going to come back, but I want to take care of him. And so I'm going to give you money. Just keep a record. I'm going to pay you back for whatever it is. And sometimes in this life that we have, we have to open up our wallets to meet a need around us. Money is not the only way we demonstrate compassion. But how we invest our financial resources can be an indicator by which Jesus measures our priorities. God loves to make sure that He is first place in our lives. God loves to make sure that what we think is valuable, we don't think is as valuable as He is. Remember Abraham? Hey, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to wait till you're 100 years old to do it. He loved that son. God said, you're going to be the father of many nations. It can come through this son. Oh, and hey, by the way, I need you to go and put him on the altar and kill him and sacrifice him. God wants to make sure that our priorities are right, and our priorities are right many times by the way we handle our money when it comes to giving and meeting needs. Jesus said this in that great Sermon on the Mount, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Man, I don't know about you, but I think sometimes we lose the effect of those verses if you've grown up in church world, but really it should hit us right between the eyes. It should hit us right between the eyes, because here's what Jesus is saying. Listen, do you love me or not? Do you love me? Then do what's necessary for eternity, not just for right now. That doesn't mean that we don't care about our food and our clothes and taking care of our families. It means that we have our priorities right, that it's not all about getting rich. If you get rich, if you are rich, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. The Bible says it's the love of money that's the root of all evil, not money is the root of all evil. Money is a necessary thing that we have, but God uses that to see, do you really love me? When we store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, we're putting our priorities in the right place. Let's look now at the extravagant giver. That's Barnabas. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. We're going to talk about how to live and give radically. We have this beginning giver, never given before, has an encounter with Jesus, starts to understand, hey, I'm going to give a little bit of my money. Then we have the consistent giver. That's kind of a regular, but not really on it. Then we have the tithing giver. We've reached that minimum of 10% that God says, hey, listen, give me the first 10% of all that you have. And then we come to this expanding giver that we're understanding, hey, it's kind of really fun to go beyond what God wants us to do and do like above and beyond because we want to. That's enjoyable. That's really fun. And then the extravagant giver, that's like over the top. That's giving and living radically. How do we do it? Number 6 here is invest in the kingdom. invest in the kingdom. Look in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. Now the entire group of those who believed were of one heart and mind, and no one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of what was sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as he had any need. And so what we see here is that believers liquidated their assets so they could further the gospel. Man, I think it would have been such an exciting time to live during the book of Acts, during when those things were happening. And all of this stuff was new, and we'd gone from law to grace. Jesus had died, he was buried, he rose again, we had seen him. The gospel is spreading, and it says that daily people were coming to Jesus, the church was growing, and people were like, we've got to meet needs. We've had this encounter with Jesus, and we have something going on inside us, and we don't fully understand it, but man, we've got to get with it. And one of the ways that we can do that is by giving. And so people were just doing crazy things. They were selling houses, they were selling properties, boats and cars and TVs and all that, and they were selling them and bringing the money and saying, all right, here's what we need to do. How can we reach more people with the gospel? In fact, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, we see the same exact thing that's being said there. Now, all the believers were together and held all things in common. Stop right there for 1 second. We need to take a quick time out. This does not mean they were communists. This is not hey, let's sell everything, go up on the mountain, live in white robes, and you know, do weird things and chant out in the woods in the middle of the night or anything like that. That's not what that's talking about. It's not saying, hey, listen, we don't have any private property, everyone is equal. It's not saying that at all. It's just saying as they felt led, they were saying, this isn't mine. God gave it to me. I want to use it to further the kingdom. And so they were selling it and using the money to bring it, to bring people to Jesus. It says they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Excuse me. Every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Listen, every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. It is not a coincidence that as the early church was excited about Jesus and as they were giving radically, that people were coming to Jesus every day. That's not a coincidence. Today, as back then, ministry costs money. We have this beautiful building here, and this morning we have the lights on. We've had the band playing. We've heard the sound. We can see things on the screen. That all costs money. For us to go somewhere else, as we're talking about going to the nations, as we're going on mission, it's going to cost money. To do ministry here in Springville, in St. Clair County, it costs money to make these things happen. What would it be like if every day people were coming to Christ and we got involved in that through our living and through our giving radically? It'd be awesome. It'd be just an incredible thing, and I can't even imagine what that was like. And see, as a church, I've said many times, we want to see how much money we can give away. We don't mean frivolously. We're not just going to go out on Main Street and like get a big leaf blower and a big pile of bills and just start blowing around the street and see who picks it up. We're not going to do that. But how much can we give away? Not how much can we keep? Not how much do we get to hold on to and say, look at this, look at how big our bank account is or anything like that. How much can we give away for furthering of the gospel? Now, in 2017, we proposed and was accepted by you, the church, an upside-down budget, meaning that our expected expenses were going to be higher than our expected income. And so we had proposed a budget of $364,000 in expenses and $315,000 in giving. And the good news is that our expenses were actually under that, $354,000, but we didn't give $315,000. We gave $361,000. And so as we were looking at those numbers, we were kind of blown away a little bit that what we maybe didn't expand out in faith enough, God did in and through this church. And on top of that, we gave an additional $9,000 to missions through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. That's huge. That's the beginning of living and giving radically. That's something that we look at and say, man, well, I guess we just didn't have enough faith, thinking that that God could provide in the way that he did. I think it was a little bit of a wake-up call to us. That's because we, church, you gave willingly, radically. And the truth of the matter is, the more that we give, the more that we give. You see, for us, as Southern Baptists, through the cooperative program, the percentage that we go out, so the higher we give, the higher the money that goes back out, because we go by percentage on our undesignated receipts. So for every dollar that you give, right away, 7, 8 cents goes out immediately to missions here and around the world. That's awesome. And then on top of that, we get to give more. We get to support missionaries like Brent and Stacy with Word of Life. We get to support Save a Life. And we want to do more of those type of things. We have some other ministries that we partner with, the Baptist Children's Home and things like that we get to partner with and love on by giving money so that they can do what they do. That's awesome. That is incredible. And the more that we give, the more that we give. And so how do we become an extravagant giver? We invest in the kingdom. What is important to us? What's important to us, what should be important to us, is the gospel. Going out to places, to people that have never heard it. I could tell you story after story after story of people here in the United States who have never heard the name of Jesus more than just as a swear word. You think, how is that even possible? In fact, I was only here just a few months, and I met a man who lived in Alabama, and he was from Mississippi, and, you know, right in the middle of the Bible Belt here, and he said he had never even been to church until he was in his third year of college, never even knew anything about Jesus until then. I thought, how is that possible? We live in the United States of America. We're free. We're in a place where we can constantly have access to the gospel, to Jesus, to sharing the name of Jesus, and yet there are people who've never heard the name of Jesus other than as a swear word. We've told you before that we are connected with the International Mission Board, that they want us to become the missionaries, our church become the missionaries to an unreached people group somewhere in Central or South America. And we're praying through that, and our missions team is going to be meeting in the next month or so to be kind of finalizing those plans to go where they don't know Jesus at all. It costs money to go there, and we're excited to be able to be a part of that. So how is it that we're an extravagant giver? Number six, invest in the kingdom. Number seven, be the one. Be the one. Look what it says there in verse 36. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus by birth, the one the apostles called Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. You see what Barnabas did? He didn't care what anyone else was doing. He was going to do exactly what he needed to do. He didn't care how many other people were giving and what they were giving and all that sort of stuff. He recognized God's call in his life. He recognized the impression that God had put upon him. He recognized that there was something that needed to happen and that he was the only one that could do that. And so he stepped up and did that. Be the one. We need to live generously in every way possible, and it will be given to you. Jesus said this in Luke 6, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, we've talked about this before. This does not mean if I give X amount, God is going to give double X amount back to me in my bank account. That's not the promise. The promise is that we will receive what we give, how we give. So the blessing may be a spiritual blessing. The blessing may not show up until you get to heaven. You know what we call that? We call that a long-term investment. And you know what? That's the best kind. That's the best kind right there, because we're saying, hey, you know what? I might not ever see this money come back again, but when I get to heaven, maybe I'm going to meet somebody that got saved because I gave that $10, because I gave that $50, because I did whatever it took. I stepped up. I became the one. Be the one. Well, what's our generosity prayer that we've been, for this month of January, talking about? It is simply this: I thank God, who has blessed me in all ways, at all times, with more than I need. Lead me to live generously, share joyfully, and look expectantly toward my future. Now, again, praying this prayer isn't going to be a magical foo-foo dust on your life, but it's a way to get our hearts right, to say, God, I want to be generous. I want to be generous with my time, with my talents, my abilities, and my finances. God, help me to be generous. Well, let's look at these takeaways. First of all, takeaways for the expanding giver. Four things. Number one, if I'm going from being a tithing giver to an expanding giver, I will seek to discover the needs in the world and the areas of ministry I'm most passionate about so I can focus my prayers and my generosity. You know, one of the things that I love about the church, the beauty of the church, is that diversity. That we all have different things that we love and things that we enjoy, and the things that I'm passionate about might be different than what you're passionate about. It doesn't mean that you're wrong or that I'm wrong. Just we have different passions, and we need to use those for God's glory and find ways that we can invest in those to share the gospel. Number two, I will begin praying bold generosity prayers and start stretching my faith and giving amount. That's just simply saying, I'm just going to take this next step of faith. I'm going to be a little bit more bold and asking God for that boldness. Number three, I will take the time to talk to my pastors, Pastor Josh, myself, about ways that my passion for generosity can have the greatest kingdom impact. You know what I think happens many times is that we have these great thoughts and great ideas, but we never have a conversation. We never talk about it. We never take any step forward. And so then it just kind of goes away. And sometimes that actually leads to bitterness because we think someone else should be able to read my mind and know what I want to do and help me to get there. And sometimes we just haven't thought of it. I mean, Josh is a really smart guy. And he hasn't thought of everything yet. I'm trying to get him to. He hasn't thought of everything yet. But sometimes you have those better thoughts and those better ideas that you need to communicate with us so that we can begin heading down that road and see how we can have a great kingdom impact. Number four, I will surrender my career to God for him to use for a launching pad for ministry and generosity. We talked last week about having a purpose for our career, that it's not just to buy stuff and to be able to live, but to have a purpose that I'm going to use this money that God is giving me through my career as a launching pad for kingdom ministry. Moving from being a tithing giver to an expanding giver, those are your four takeaways. If you're already an expanding giver, you're giving above 10% already. What are your steps for becoming an extravagant giver? Number one, I will engage in the habit of prayer, meditation, and reflection throughout the year to better hear God's voice on the direction of my generosity. You know what this is saying? This is really just saying, God, regularly, daily, I'm going to ask for you to make me bold, to give me wisdom, to hear your voice in meeting needs. Number two, I will see new resource opportunities as possible new generosity opportunities, raising my standard of giving, not of living. What this is saying is that if there's a raise or there's some kind of unexpected income or anything like that, that we look to see, okay, how can I use this to further the kingdom? How can I use this to better my giving so that I'm more like Jesus through my giving? Number three, I will spend time weekly studying the promises of God regarding my resources. This is just intense Bible study. We're kind of hitting the tip of the iceberg in these 5 weeks as we're walking through In Blank We Trust. This is just the very beginning, but spending time digging in over those 2,000 verses that deal with money in the Bible. And then number four, I will identify a financial number to give annually that would represent a true sacrifice of faith. That step is actually a really good step for all of us, regardless of where we are. To say, all right, God, here's the number that you've put on my heart and mind. I'll be honest, there's been times in my life where there's been a number that comes up, I'm like, I don't know about that. I'm not so sure. In fact, the past couple years, as we've put together our challenge for the Lottie Moon giving, and in 2015, we gave $2,500, and so 2016, we said our goal is going to be $5,000, and we gave almost $6,200. So then this year, we were like, let's raise that up a little bit to $8,500, and I was kind of nervous about that, I'll be honest. Oh, ye of little faith. And we gave over $9,000. Sometimes we need to set that goal in our minds and say, God, you're going to have to do this. You're going to have to be the one to work in my heart and my life to make this happen, because I don't know how it's going to happen. That's one of those marks, one of those steps of becoming an extravagant giver. The bottom line as we walk through all of this is exactly what our title is, In Blank We Trust. Who are we trusting in? As a church, who are we trusting in? As we set our budget every year, as we set our goal for missions every year, as we set the missionaries that we support and all those things, who are we really trusting? Are we really trusting in God, saying, God, this is kind of crazy here. God, this is a little, I'm not so sure about this. God, if you lead me in this direction, I don't know that we're going to be able to do this, this, and this. Are we really trusting in God? Are we trusting in ourselves? Father, we thank you for today. And Lord, even when it's difficult and challenging, we thank you for your word. Even when it hits us right between the eyes and kind of gets up in our face a little bit and starts to mess with our ideas of how our life should be, I thank you for your word. Lord, the things that you've put in Scripture are there for our benefit and for your glory. The things that you've put in Scripture are not there to make us miserable. They're not there to hold us down, but rather to free us up, to live more and more how you've intended us to live. Lord, living here in the United States, many times the so-called American dream interferes with the call of the gospel. And we get more concerned about taking care of number one, ourselves, than we are in taking the challenge to live radically generous. Father, I pray that as individuals and as a church, we can be extravagant givers. And that as we give extravagantly, we are able to see more and more people come to faith in you. That we are able to see the gospel go to places that it's never been before. That we can get to be a part of a greater mission than ourselves, a greater mission than even this church. That we can be a part of the mission of the gospel worldwide. Lord, I pray that you would give us vision to see eternally. You would give us vision to see globally. You would give us vision to see the gospel and the importance of it and how we can be a part. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be our money that we would put on the altar. It would be our lives, be our hearts, be our time and our talents and our abilities. Help us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do. May we be obedient. So this morning, the first call of obedience in our lives is the call of Jesus to every single one of you when he says, come and see that the Lord is good. Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much that he gave more than if we could give all the money that we have. He gave himself, coming to earth, becoming our sin, so we could become his righteousness. And he stands in front of us every single day and says, come to me. Come. The Bible tells us that Jesus died in our place for our sins. And he was buried and rose again. And that if we would confess with our mouths, Jesus is Lord, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved, we will be forgiven, we will be given new life. So the first call of obedience this morning, friend, is will you come to Jesus? Will you say yes to him? Would you stop fighting? Stop resisting? In just a moment, when we stand to sing this final song, Pastor Josh will be right down here on your right-hand side. I'll be right down here on your left-hand side. And if that's you this morning, say, I want to stop fighting. I want to come to Jesus. Would you just come to one of us? And we would love to talk with you and share with you about that. And then, believer, the call that Jesus has put in our lives is to live like Him and live for Him. We are never more like Jesus than when we are giving. So wherever you are in this process, beginning giver all the way to extravagant giver, let's covenant together to do more for the sake of the gospel together. Father, I pray that you would help us to be obedient. I pray this morning for that man, for that woman in here, for that teenager, for that child that has never said yes to you, God, this morning, that today would be their day of salvation. Help them to say yes to you. Lord, help us as believers to live and give radically for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.